The word liturgy is a word that we priests throw around pretty loosely, especially this time of year. You hear a lot of talk about liturgy and liturgical things. And sometimes it's easy to forget that the word liturgy, if you were to do a study on the word, literally means work of the people. A liturgy is not just a ceremony or a service, but a liturgy is the work of us, the people of God. And that seems to be especially true on a night like this. This Easter vigil is a true work of the people. And if it doesn't feel like work for you just sitting there, just ask your musicians and volunteers and staff and deacons that this is truly a liturgy in its truest form. And you might have even noticed, if you were following along closely in your missal, that we skipped a few of the Old Testament readings. We only did 3 of the 7. That's an option. If it's good enough for Pope Francis to do 3 of the 7 and Bishop Kagan, it's good enough for me. So just so you know, that is a legitimate option for us on this Easter vigil. But I think most people who come to the Easter vigil, right, I hope that's the case for you, you know what you're getting into, right? You didn't just stumble upon us here this evening. And if you did stumble in here, welcome, good to have you. Everyone, as one would expect, this Easter vigil liturgy, this Easter vigil work of you, the people of God, has incredible richness, an incredible tradition. And in many ways, it's on full display for us here this evening. I don't need to walk through all the different elements. Many of the elements really do speak for themselves. But just to highlight a couple things, number one, our Old Testament readings give us a chance to walk through the various ways that God prepared his people, the people of Israel who prefigured the Christian people, you and me, how God prepared them for centuries for the coming of his son, Christ the Lord. And we heard that presented to us in our readings from the Old Testament. Of course, we have this gospel account this year from Mark chapter 16, Mark's version of the first Easter morning, when we heard that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, when the sun had risen, Mary Magdalene and the others arrive at the tomb, the stone is rolled back, and the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, and they hear the words from the angels say, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth. You seek him who was crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, is the one you seek. He has been raised. He is not here. The tomb is empty." But of course, there's also more this evening, this night, this liturgy to grab our attention, more even than that to focus on. And everything is based on the fact that he is not here. The tomb is empty, that he is risen, brothers and sisters. But perhaps it might not surprise you tonight that my own attention is on the fact that I get to baptize 4 adults at this Easter vigil. I get to baptize 4 adults and confirm them and have them receive their first Holy Communion, all 3 sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Most Holy Eucharist. And just to point out for a moment, everyone, the uniqueness of this occasion. For me as a priest, this is my 11th Easter Vigil. And in 11 years of doing the Easter Vigil, being at the Easter Vigil, this is the first time I've ever baptized an adult at the Easter Vigil. And we're not only doing four. And so all glory to God for the good work he's done in the 4 of them, their families and friends and sponsors. I think it's also important to mention, just a little side note here for a moment, that the church's vision is to really see the adult baptism, the baptism of adults who have not been baptized, the baptism of adults is connected in an integral way with the Easter Vigil. In fact, if you were to look into it, outside of the danger of death, outside of some extreme circumstance, medically or some type of accident, the church doesn't even permit baptism of adults to take place outside of the Easter Vigil, with the exception of those unique circumstances. And so the normative way that we baptize non-baptized adults is the Easter Vigil. And so we have a very beautiful connection there here tonight. And so for you, Malachi and Alex, for Kevin and Caitlin, tonight is of unique importance for you and your families, but also not only for the 4 of you and your sponsors and families, But all of us this evening, everyone, after they're baptized, after they're confirmed, you too get to renew the promises of your own baptism. The promises that were made on your behalf by your own parents and godparents maybe many, many years ago. And you get to renew those as you do every single Easter vigil, every single Easter Sunday. You get to do the same. And so we have this connection, not just between the Easter vigil and baptism, but the connection, of course, is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is intimately connected then with baptism. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus, his rising, is the source, is the principle, is the power, you could say, of your own resurrected life, not just the life to come, but your own resurrected life right here and now. The power of the newness of life in you through baptism comes because a man who is dead has been raised. That power is in you through baptism. And that's the pattern we have here tonight. That if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, our faith is empty. But he is risen because the tomb is empty. And he is alive. And so the question then becomes, how do we get the reality? How do we get the historical reality of Christ rising from the dead within me? Right? How is this not just some past event? How is this not just some idea? How is this not just some church doctrine that I find in the catechism? But how do I get the resurrection of Jesus Christ into me, into my space, into my circumstances? How does that happen for you and for me? Through baptism. The power of Jesus Christ raised from the dead enters you and me through the power of baptism. And really, there's no one better. There's no one better to offer some insights as to what baptism means than the great apostle St. Paul. And tonight, our epistle, every Easter vigil, our epistle comes to us from Romans chapter 6. Listen to a moment, everyone, what St. Paul says about baptism, meaning what he says about you, what he says about how this reality enters into your space. He says this, "Are you unaware that we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And that is hard. Because to be baptized means to be immersed, to be plunged, to be submerged. And St. Paul is saying that we are submerged into the Christ life through his death, which means then we share also in his death. We share in his suffering, that we are immersed, we are buried in a sense with Christ in his death. We have this wonderful terminology that we'll use a little bit later in tonight's liturgy when we say that by dying, he destroyed death, and by rising, he restored life. So we have the twofold thing we need. We need death to be destroyed, and we need life to be restored, and that happens through both his dying and his rising. His dying destroys death, and his rising restores our life. St. Paul also says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might live in newness of life. Christ brings newness. He brings flavor. If life seems like a drag, day after day, same old, one day after another, for the baptized person, for us disciples, for us friends of Jesus, that is never the case. He brings newness and freshness to every single moment of every single day because he is risen. St. Paul also says this, that our old self has been crucified with him. Did you hear that? Your former self, your former way, the old ways, has been nailed to a cross and crucified with Jesus. The former way of sin, the former way of slavery, the former way of selfishness is no more for the Christian believer, for the disciple of Jesus. Our old self has been crucified. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Has the old self been crucified, or does the old self still sneak in? The old self, everyone, needs to be nailed to a cross so that Jesus can be alive for you there. St. Paul also says, death no longer has power over us. Oh, really? I would love to take that phrase from St. Paul, Romans chapter 6, death no longer has power over you, and put it on the door of a funeral home. I think we should put it on the door of our cemeteries that, yes, we die in the flesh, but the only time the baptized person ever dies is in baptism, which means the baptized never die again. Our heart might stop, we might stop breathing, but funeral homes, listen up. Death has no power over us. Cemeteries, get ready. Death has no power over us because we are baptized in Christ. And then finally, think of yourselves as being dead to sin and living for God. Am I dead to sin? And am I living for God in an undivided way? The opening prayer tonight talked about living for God with an undivided heart, with a heart totally at the service of the gospel, totally at the service of Jesus. Is that my life? Baptism makes it possible, everyone. Which means then, because of his dying and because of his rising, the old way of the old you is gone. No more room. There's no more room in you and me for sin. No more room for selfishness. There's not even room for grumpiness anymore. Sorry, all you grumps. No more room for grumpiness. No more anxiousness. No more hopelessness. No more despair. No more darkness. No more envy. No more bitterness. No more self-pity. No more feeling sorry for yourself. No more. Because Christ has been raised and the old self has been crucified. We are baptized in Christ, and death and the power of death and the slavery of sin no longer has power over you. And it's about to no longer have power over these four to be baptized into new life with Christ.